through our lives and even walk with God through our faith lives, taking in a lot of sights, but not really seeing what God wants us to see there. And sometimes the best way to see what God wants us to see right now is to look back from a vantage point of the past. One time I was driving, when I was a little kid, I grew up on a ranch, and I was driving this tractor across a field, towing an empty trailer. And as was our custom, my little brother, he didn't ride in the back of the trailer. He rode on the tongue, you know, on the front of the trailer that kind of hitches to the tractor. And we would bounce across the field because it was just really a lot of fun. And, of course, the faster I would go, the bigger the bounces would be. Now, I was just staring straight ahead, just taking in the sights of the world going happily and bouncily by, you know. So much so that I didn't see what my mother saw, which was my little brother just bounce right off the trailer onto the ground. Yeah. And she saw from her vantage point out the kitchen window that trailer take an odd, like, you know, rise up and come back down as it went over my little brother. He was okay. My little brother's pretty tough. But the thing was, if I'd been looking back, I'd have seen what was around me that I really needed to see, that this little guy was actually on the ground. And actually, I never knew what happened until I got off the tractor and saw him walking towards me. And he had this strange little, you know, band of dirt and kind of tire tread on his middle. But God wants us to pay attention to what's going on around us. It's what we've been talking about these last few weeks. God wants us to pay attention to everything that is happening around us as he weaves us in and helps us see our part in his great story. The story that began with his creation of men and women and all of the things of the earth around them that they would use and enjoy and be creative with, the world that they would build. The story goes on when God called out Abraham to see himself as the father of a great nation that would be a blessing to all people, a blessing to all people. And then, of course, it reached its high point, its apex, when God actually came to earth in the person of Jesus to help you and I, help all people see how best we can live our lives, how we can make Jesus' way of love actually our way of living, our way of life. As we've been saying, since the very moment that God conceived this story, he has had you and me in mind, hoping that we would actually see the glory of being part of that story, to not just be spectators, not just see the sights going by, but really see what God has for us, not only in the world, but in his word. And how we can take those stories and the whole story of God's creation and use it, put it into practice in our lives. And that first day that we started to talk about this, remember we saw a sight of a man who was always comparing himself to other people, mostly comparing what he thought of as his holiness against the unholiness of other people. And God wanted us to see that he's not so interested and how much better we can be than other people, but how much better we can be than this people. And if we're going to compare ourselves to anybody, I guess we might as well compare ourselves to Jesus. And then we'll really know that we need some help. The second day, we saw the sight of a desperate father, remember? And his suffering son, and they were just being buffeted about by the trials of living in a disorderly and dysfunctional world. But God wanted us to see that even in the midst of all the disorder and the dysfunction, God is able and willing to work to bring change and transformation and healing. And the more that we believe that, the more we'll begin to see that all around us and begin to believe, as Jesus said, that all things are possible with God. Right? And last week, of course, we saw the sight of people who were separated by irreconcilable differences. But Jesus wanted us to see that even those people that we feel so far away from, who we feel that we have such a distance between us, nothing in common, with whom we disagree, that God really isn't in my place, you know, only, or their place only. God is in every place, even in that gap between us. And God is there with us, and even those people with whom we disagree, God is there with one purpose, to save and to bring all people to a knowledge of the truth. Well, this final sight comes today at a wedding in a place called Cana. And it comes from the Gospel of John. This is the apostle of Jesus, John, who wrote this account of Jesus' life. And he doesn't tell us at all why it is that Jesus and his mother Mary and his disciples were invited to this wedding. We just don't know. But what we do know is weddings were not like they are today. Today you have a one-day wedding kind of thing, and then the couple leaves for a honeymoon. In those days, it was kind of the opposite. You had a wedding party that would last for 5 days or up to 2 weeks. It was just a long, ongoing sort of open house of people coming in and out and celebrating with the bride and the groom. And then when they all finally left, they would probably just lock the door and just sit there and go, God, thank goodness we're alone, right? But that was the situation with weddings in these days. On this particular day, this wedding has begun, and he doesn't tell us what day it is in the wedding, but they have a situation. They run out of wine. And that's a pretty big deal, right, that they would run out of wine in the middle of this party. For one thing, it was the groom's responsibility to put on these parties, right? These two-week parties. It was the groom's responsibility, and it was a point of honor that anybody who came would have everything that they needed, and they would have just a great time. So it was a point of honor for the groom that the party would go well. And besides that, of course, like any wedding, it's a moment of great optimism and possibility and joy. And nothing puts a damper on possibility and joy as running out of wine, right? Well, that's what happened. They ran out of wine. And Jesus' mother, who must have been part of the planning or something like that, she takes a really vital interest in this. She doesn't want to see this party come to an end, and she doesn't want to see that groom disgraced. So she calls her son over. I mean, wouldn't you? Calls Jesus over and tries to get him involved in this wine crisis. Mary says to him, "We have no more wine." You know, just kind of looking at him, I would guess, like, you know what that means. You know what you can probably do. Mary, of course, knows that Jesus has some powers. Powers that nobody else knows about yet. And maybe the disciples suspect a little bit, but he has yet to really come forth and begin his ministry. So she says, "They have no more wine," and she's kind of looking like, come on now, you know what you can do that probably nobody else can do here. Can you help these guys out a little bit? And Jesus hears this, and he gives a really interesting response. He says to his mother, and this is kind of like a, depending on the translation that you read, it's kind of a distancing sort of response. He says to her, "Dear woman." In some translations, it's "madam." He says, "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus said, "My time has not yet come." My time has not yet come. Now, what Jesus is doing here, he's kind of setting up the boundaries now of his relationship and his mother's relationship, his relationship to God, and his purpose in his ministry. My time has not yet come. In other words, he is telling Mary, look, I'm going on God's orders. When it is time for me to step forward and do the miraculous and show who I am, I will know and I will do that. It'll be God's plan and God's purpose. In other words, look, you may know that I'm the Son of God, you know, but I'm not a gumball machine. I don't just give out with the goods. which is actually good for us to remember whenever we get tempted to start thinking about God, thinking about Jesus as our own personal servant instead of our sovereign Savior. Amen? Because we all go there. Come on, Jesus. I know you can do it, right? Well, that's what Mary is asking. I mean, she's asking this request. You could even call it a prayer, since this is Jesus we're talking to. But Jesus puts just a little bit of brakes on that, puts that in a context, in a parameter of his ultimate mission and his purpose, his ministry. So he says, my time has not yet come. And Mary kind of just takes this, but I want you to notice, Mary takes this, she understands this, but I want you to notice, she doesn't let go of the request. Her prayer remains active, that God would do something, that Jesus would do something here. But what she does is she goes to the servants and she says, look, I don't know what's going to happen, but keep your eye on him. And whatever he says to do, just do it. Just do it. And as she does that, Jesus comes forth with the answer to her prayer. And what he does is he asks the servants to fill with water these jars of clay. There are jars to fill with water. There were six stone water jars. The kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing. They were 20 to 30 gallons. So it's a lot of water. And people would dip out of there and they would do their ceremonial washing. So this is 120 gallons of water, right? Jesus says, fill those up to the brim. Fill them all the way up to the brim. So they do. And then Jesus says, now take a cup of that water and take it over to the master of the banquet. The master of the banquet was like the head waiter. He's in charge of making sure that everything's running smoothly. He's probably just now getting the idea that they're running out of wine. He's wondering what's going to happen next, right? Well, these servants bring over this cup of water, and sometime between the time they filled up those jugs and the time that that water cup gets to the master's mouth, it turns to the highest quality wine that this guy has ever tasted. And he tastes it. He can't believe it. And he calls over the groom and he says, how is it that you have this great wine? And why is it that you have gone against all custom, where usually you have the good wine in the beginning and then bring out the cheap wine later when people aren't, you know, thinking so great and their taste buds are already kind of, you know? But you have brought the best wine. You saved the best wine for last. And in that moment, this ceremony, this celebration that was on the verge of being ruined is revived. It's filled with more optimism, more abundance, more quality wine than they could even imagine. And the next day, everybody woke up with a gigantic headache. Amen. So that's the end. That's the lesson. No. Nobody knows what really happened at the end of the wedding, but what we do know is that Jesus answered this prayer of Mary, even though he'd said, it's not my time. It's not my time to be noticed. It's not my time to begin my ministry. And it's probably a good choice because you'll remember in the book of Luke later on, you know, when Jesus does announce his public ministry, there's a little mini riot. Remember this? And they try to chase him out of town and throw him off a cliff. So probably it's not a great idea to do it right there at the wedding. But still, Jesus answers her prayer. And the way he does it, I think, is really beautiful. Secretly, surreptitiously, silently, he changes what is flat and unremarkable, and incredibly, he turns it into something great. Secretly, surreptitiously, behind the scenes, he takes and infuses this celebration that was this far from being over, infuses it with new life, new life, abundant joy, new and continuing promise. Ah, this is his deal. This is what Jesus does. He did it at Cana, and guess what? And you know this, he does it in your life. He does it in my life. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he does this. Even when we're not paying attention. Even when we don't quite know it. He even does it, the Holy Spirit even does this for those who we believe are as far away from acknowledging God as a person could possibly be. And I wonder if anybody knows this from personal experience, that the Holy Spirit worked in your life even before you knew who the Holy Spirit was. Anybody have that? Amen. I hear those stories. It's my story of one who maybe was baptized, who grew up in the church, but then left for decades, ignored God, ran from God, did everything to deny God. But then when finally I wake up, finally when we wake up and we look back, we see, oh my goodness, look how the Holy Spirit saved me, preserved me, kept me from temptation. All those times we look back in our lives. I don't know about you, but I mean, I can certainly say this for my life. And I see all of those toxic relationships that miraculously ended, not from any input of mine. They just did. Those forks in the road where I could have taken this choice that would have been ruinous, that would have brought shame. But something inside me, something inside you said, you will not go there. Do not go there. That is not for you. It's the Holy Spirit working behind the scenes, secretly, surreptitiously, to preserve us, to draw us closer to God, miracle by miracle, so that one day we're positioned to open our eyes and see him and accept him as our Lord and our Savior in our lives. That's what Jesus did at this moment in Cana. Behind the scenes, secretly, he saves this young man, this groom, from shame. Oh, man. Has he saved you in any way in your life from a moment that could have ended in ruin for you? Has for me. The power of the Holy Spirit, God's common grace, God's preventing grace that just flows out there and it's all around and it is working on every single human being, regardless of where they are in relation to God right now. Help wake them up, miracle by miracle by miracle. And I'm telling you, listen, there are miracles everywhere. You know that in the Gospel of John, he says that every single work that Jesus did, every single miracle he did as a sign to point us and to point people towards the fact that God's kingdom is here right now, that miracles are happening all around us. And they're just there. These signs are there to open our eyes to see that. Now, sometimes we get a little trapped in a little box, right? We think about miracles and we think, well, those are things of the past that happened in stories of the past that Jesus did that were really outstanding things, like healing people. You know, every miracle has to have crutches flying off at the end of it. But that's not true. If we look at it that way, we begin to narrow our vision of what it is, the work that God is doing in our midst today. Miracles happen, folks. And you know this. When hearts are softened that were once hard, when feelings of hate are halted by a word of forgiveness, miracles happen. Miracles happen. When lives are renewed, when marriages are revitalized, when parents become recommitted to their children, when people are released from addiction, when people experience 180-degree incredible transformations in their lives. Those are miracles, miracles of God. They're there. They're designed as signs to help us see and to help us point others towards seeing how it is that God wants to weave us into His story. Weave us into His story. Make us active participants in His story. Story that began with His creating the first man and woman and continued with creating you. That story that went on with His calling out of a special and blessed people. But then through Jesus making it possible that whosoever believes in Him should be grafted onto that blessed people. A story that reached its apex when God came to earth in the person of Jesus. And by the power of His Holy Spirit continues to show us how best we can live and how we can make His way of love our way of living. To show us that indeed, His miracles continue on today if we can open up our eyes and see. Today, we're going to be singing a song at the end of our service, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. And at the very end of that hymn, there's a fantastic line, and it comes from what Paul said. Paul, who was, of course, as far from God as anybody could have ever gotten from God. At least that was the sight that everybody took in. But what was really going on, what was happening behind the scenes, oh my goodness, the Holy Spirit was working on that man and bringing him to a moment where he would become the number one follower of Jesus. And he said, therefore, and he knew this better than anybody, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. He's come with new life, with abundant joy, with continuing promise for you and for me. If we're ready, Jesus said, hey, Mary, it's not my time. The question isn't that. The question is it your time? Is it your time to embrace what Jesus has for you? Is it time to give your life to Him? Today we're going to sing that great hymn, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. And out of that verse at the end, He says, stir in me your new creation. Finish in me your new creation. Who wants to be finished today? Who wants to see what God can do to change you, to change me into that new creation that He sees and He wants you to see so clearly? When we sing that hymn today, I invite you to come to the altar, to the rails, and pray that prayer. Show me a sign, oh God. Show me a sign. Finish in me that new creation. And let's continue as a church to build on that. To see this place continue as it is, growing in celebration of new life and abundant joy. Continuing promise in Jesus. Amen.